Good morning. I'm happy to be here today, and I hope you are too. There's nothing more wonderful than coming together to worship and praise our Lord God Almighty. We're in His midst, and He's worthy of all praise. Amen? Amen. Have you ever cried out to God in pain? Yes, I believe many of us have. It might have been in the middle of the night, when you woke up and you were so filled with sorrow, sadness, and pain because of the loved one you just lost. It might have been in the middle of the day when you were filled with worry and stress and loneliness. Our emotions of suffering cause us to cry out to God. But have you ever questioned, is God listening? Is God hearing me? Yes, in times of suffering, in times of silence, in times of worry, in times of difficulties, and we pray and cry out to the Father, and we don't hear an answer right away, we're wondering if He even cares. But just because we don't get an immediate answer doesn't mean that God is not listening. God is listening to our words, to the thoughts behind our words and our hearts, and He answers. He may answer very quietly. It may be through the encouragement of a friend. It may be a verse in Scripture that speaks immediately to your situation. It may be an inner peace that comes upon you so unexpectedly. Sometimes we wonder if God is even working in our lives, but He is working, and we may not yet understand. The city of Jerusalem, when it was destroyed by the Babylonian army in 586 BC, was crying out to God in pain, crying out for relief, for God to hear them. Today, we're going to conclude our study of the book of Lamentations. I'm combining chapters 4 and 5 because I've spent a whole month studying about all the suffering, the crying, the agony, the pain, the death, and the hunger that is affecting me. And I want to conclude and combine both chapters today. Chapter 4, Jeremiah discusses the devastation of his people, but not only that, he discusses the moral corruption of her leadership. Chapter 5, there's a communal cry out in pain to God. So please open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. And let's read just the first verse. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. Let's notice the collapse of glory. Here's Jeremiah. He sees the temple destroyed. There's a man named John Guest. In his commentary, he expressed what he thought Jeremiah felt and saw. He said, he, that is Jeremiah, looks at each stone, having been so carefully hewn, so brilliantly fitted together, now wrenched from his position and tumbled carelessly into the streets of Jerusalem as though they were random chunks of nothing. He was pained to see them out of place, no longer joined together for the glory of God. The temple has been destroyed. The temple that stones were hewn outside the city and put together in silence. The temple built to praise God. The temple about which your life revolved is lying in ruins, with the precious stones cast out into the street. What was God's brilliance has now become commonplace and cheap. And Jeremiah is watching and says, the city has come to dust. Now, verse 1, talking about the gold, you may be thinking he's talking about the city and the gold on all the buildings. But verse 2 tells us he's actually talking about the people of Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. He says, the precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. I like the way the NIV has it. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. They were no longer precious in God's sight. They were like pottery made of clay. They were like broken pottery. The whole city, all the people had come to destruction as if broken and cast out by the potter. Jeremiah talks about the precious sons of Zion. And look at the decay of God's people. In verse 3, he says the jackals even offer their breast and feed their young, whereas the women of Jerusalem were not. Verse 4, he talks about nursing infants who are crying out in thirst and so thirsty and dry in their mouths that their tongue sticks to the roof of their mouths. In verse 5, he talks about members of the aristocracy who grew up with delicacies, who grew up in fine purple clothing of royalty, now in distress, out in the streets, wandering amongst the destruction, just trying to find something to keep them from starving to death. Verse 6, he talks about how Jerusalem's punishment is so much greater than the punishment of Sodom. What do you mean greater than Sodom? Remember, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual immorality. He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. How could Jerusalem's punishment be greater than that? Because the raining down of fire and brimstone destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all their people almost instantly. Whereas the pain and suffering of Jerusalem lasts for months on end. Starving to death day after day after day, suffering time after time after time. We get to verse 7. He talks about how the princes' faces are covered with soot. The princes who were fine, healthy, ruddy, good men. The princes who everyone recognized were now unrecognizable. Their skin has gone ashen color, is clinging to their skin, clinging to their faces. Then he talks about victims of the sword being so much better off than the people in Jerusalem. Because when you're killed by the sword, you're killed instantly. The people of Jerusalem went on and on and on. Verse 10, it talks about the compassionate women of Jerusalem boiling their babies and eating them. You know, reading of the suffering and the pain and what is occurring is almost too much to bear to read. But he's describing the depicting the graphic devastation that is going on in the city. The city's gold is turned to dust. Well, what gold in our lives has diminished and decayed us? What sinful pleasure have you entered into that is destroying your family? What are you doing that is causing you to lose everything? As Jeremiah continues, he cries out and he blames it on the spiritual leaders of God's people for what is happening. The sins of the spiritual leaders. Look at verse 13. He said, all of this was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in the midst of her the blood of righteousness. Primary purpose being pointed out here is because of Jerusalem's sinful leaders that had led the people astray. They had led them to trust in other nations instead of trusting in God, to trust in the allies they had made among those other people who did not walk after God. He said their moral corruption is the blame for what has occurred. They were inadequate leaders of God's people. They had been charged to teach the Word of God, to lead people righteously before God, but they were doing just the opposite. Do you know the prophets and priests had shed innocent blood? And do you remember that's one of the seven things God hates? Hands that shed innocent blood. They were to teach God's Word. Do you remember Paul telling Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The priests and the prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear. And Paul told Timothy, don't you dare. You teach them exactly what God says, whether they want to hear it or not. You have been charged to proclaim the true, unadulterated Word of God. That is what you have been commissioned to do. Jerusalem had been led by immoral leaders. Well, when spiritual leaders fall, the ripple effects are devastating. Whether the leader fell because of his immorality, whether he fell because of abuse of power, whether he fell because of his hypocrisy, it can affect the whole congregation. The congregation can be disillusioned, discontent. I mean, the congregation can be confused because the trust that had been built over years was destroyed in a moment. And it caused cynicism to arise that could last for centuries. When spiritual leaders fall, it can fracture communities. It can destroy people's faith, and they walk away from God. We must continually pray for our shepherds as they lead us, that they will lead us straight to God and to the truth of His Word. Even amongst all of this, Jeremiah saw a glimmer of hope. Now let's read verses 21 and 22, and you're going to ask, how is that a glimmer of hope? Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass, you shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Edom was rejoicing. They were glad. They were happy when they saw Jerusalem and Judah destroyed. But Jeremiah said, anyone who lives in immorality and in sin and away from the true and living God, oh, your punishment is coming. Babylon had not conquered them yet, but you better believe your punishment is coming. Well, how that is that encouraging? God's justice is not blind. There's not a sin I commit that I can keep from God. There's no secret place I can go that God does not see me. God's justice is not blind. He sees absolutely everything going on in our lives. He told Edom, your sins are going to be revealed and you're going to be punished just like all the other wicked. He cries out to God. We must never think that God's justice will not come upon us because of our sins. We must never think that God will not start His judgment with us. Peter said, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? He says judgment's going to begin with the church. Judgment's going to begin with Christians. And if I'm a Christian and I have sin in my life, I better fear the justice of God. I better turn back to God and make my life right with Him, because judgment begins with us. Do you remember Jesus saying, "Oh, you need to repent, for you shall all likewise perish"? But many people think God will not punish them. I mean, they say, "I'm a good person, right? God wouldn't punish me for my secret little rendezvous, right? God won't punish me for my little sin, right? I mean, I'm trying to walk faithfully before Him, right?" Well, what do you think Paul meant when he told the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he always also reap." Jesus said, "These," that is, those who do not obey the word of God, those who do not walk faithfully before Him, He said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Matthew 25:46. You better believe you're going to get the punishment promised you. Do not be deceived in thinking God's wrath will not come down upon you if you choose not to live for Him. People, if you have sin in your life, you need to repent. You need to make your life right with God before it may be too late. So we come to chapter 5, and there's a prayer that arises from the ashes. Look at verse 1. "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace." Chapter 5, the punishment is complete. They're ready for restoration to come. But the delay of the restoration has caused the prophets and the people to be in distress. And those who have endured the siege of Babylon, those who have endured the early stages of slavery, the thought of restoration did not bring comfort. They were wanting God to see their suffering. So maybe in His mercy, He would turn and restore them to the good old days. They cry out, "Remember us." This whole chapter is an honest prayer before God. God invites us to cry out to Him with our raw emotions. God invites us. I mean, David wept aloud. Job questioned. Even Jesus on the cross cried out to God. And these were not perfected prayers. These were raw, trembling emotions being expressed to God. We're to take our pain to our Father. We're to cry out in agony. We're to tell Him everything we're experiencing and let your pain speak for itself. So, how has God changed your life? What is God teaching me through pain in grief? The very worst thing I could ever do is not turn to God when I'm suffering. The first thing when I start to suffer should be a cry out to my Father, because only He can offer true comfort. Only He can deliver us. Knowing only He comes. Even if I cannot find the words to express what I'm experiencing, the Spirit will intercede for me. So we've got to have this great cry and then the bold plea for restoration. Look at verse 19 of chapter 5. It says, "Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, 'Under His shadow we shall live among the nations.'" Excuse me, chapter 5. In verses 19. "But You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures for all generations." Jeremiah says God's throne is eternal. God will rule for all eternity. Even in my suffering and pain, God is still there and He is still in control. So we have them crying out the bold plea for restoration. So they ask two questions, verse 20. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for many days? Jeremiah had prophesied, back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 34, if I'm not mistaken, had prophesied that God would forsake them if they didn't return to Him. Well, God has forsaken them. And they cry out, will you forsake us forever? And then they cry out, why do you forsake us for so many days? But God, in His compassionate, loving kindness, told them He would restore them. But they're suffering and suffering and suffering. God forsook them just like He said it was. But the problem was the people continually forsook Him. And the silence of God is unbearable. Why do you forsake? People plead for restoration. We plead for restoration when we sin. We cry out to God, knowing that God has promised to forgive us if we will acknowledge our sins and repent and turn back to Him. The silence of God can drive us flat upon our faces, up on the ground. People, restoration begins with repentance. If you want to be restored unto God, you have to repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness. That's how all restoration begins. Our greatest need is reconciliation with our Father when we sin. So the cry of lamentations is not fix our city, but restore our soul. Restore me. You know, sometimes suffering can be so great that it drives us to our knees, and all we can do is whisper, restore me. Whisper, restore me. And that can move heaven. God is crying out to you today. If you have sin in your life, be restored to Him. Would you respond? Seek God's forgiveness through prayer and let us pray with you and for you. If you're not a Christian today, will you not become a child of God? By repenting of your sin, confessing you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the resurrected God, and being fully immersed in water to have your sins washed away, to arise and walk in newness of life, holy and pure in the sight of the Father, holy and pure, walking righteously before Him, knowing you are saved. If you need to come to God today, please respond to the front now as we stand and sing.